God gave the Holy Spirit so that we would have power to witness, and also so that we could live out the Christian life. I would never lay Christianity on somebody that didn't have the Holy Spirit.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. On today's edition of Life Talk, we are continuing the message entitled Anger, Lust, and the Big D. This is the fourth chapter of the series called The Sermon on the Mount. To tell us more about the message, here's Pastor Jeff.
Today, as we go into part two of the message, Anger, Lust, and the Big D from our Sermon on the Mount series, we're also going to briefly look at how to settle a dispute with an adversary without being taken advantage of in the process. Yep, Jesus actually talked about that. As a believer, we should do everything we can to settle the issue with a person that we have offended. It will require humility on our part to own any mistakes we may have made. And we're also going to tackle the hot-button themes of lust, adultery, and divorce. Well, that's a lot to cover in one message, so let's get started.
He said, if you come to church and you come to offer your gift, I don't know what the gift might mean. Jesus could have been talking about a tithe. He could have been talking about your gift of worship. Let's just say it's worship. You come to church to offer your worship, and as soon as you start worshiping, the Holy Ghost checks you and says, hey, you remember that so-and-so has aught against you, and the implication is justifiably so. You know they've got aught against you because you offended them in one way or another. And whether you feel or not that you did what they think you did, you know they think you did. So he says, here's how important it is that there's no anger simmering in the body of Christ. He said, leave your worship at the altar and go find that person, and if at all possible, make it right with them, then come and offer your gift. What are you doing there? You are helping them defuse anger so that they're saved from the danger of anger. Oh, church, anger is a terrible thing. Anger will give you ulcers. Anger will make you a bitter man. Ladies, I'm going to tell you something. Anger will change your countenance and do to you what Maybelline and Max Factor can't fix. I'm serious. Anger will give you a furrowed brow. Have you ever noticed how sin changes somebody's countenance? Have you ever run into somebody you haven't seen in years, and they come up to you and say, hi, remember me? And you go, oh yeah, good to see you. But inside you're thinking, what happened to you? And you find out they've been living in sin. You know, if you walk with Jesus and walk in love, it is good for your looks. You want to be good looking? Walk with Jesus. It'll help you be good looking. So Jesus said, if you can help your brother or sister unplug from anger, do it. That's how important it is in the body of Christ. So not only are we responsible to deal with our own anger, but if we can be a peacemaker with a brother, with a sister, we should help them in extinguishing the fire of anger. It won't always work. And I'm going to tell you right now, though some people are saved, they are ornery as the day is long. Some people don't want reconciliation. This is why Paul wrote, if it be possible, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There are people that I have contacted through the years that I knew were offended with me for one reason or another, and most of them want reconciliation. But I've had a few say, you know what, not interested. Not interested. I say, you know what? As far as it depends on me, I've done my part. That is when you turn around, you give it to God, and you walk down that narrow road that leads to life and stay on your journey with Jesus. Because now it's not on you, it's on them. You can't twist somebody's arm and say, forgive me. You can't. But you should try. That's the whole gist of the verse. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Romans 12:18. Now, Jesus finished his teaching on anger with the exhortation to do all in our power to pacify an angry adversary who is taking us to court, and pacify it, or do your best to do so before you ever get there. Jesus said, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him. Now notice he's still continuing in the theme of anger, because now you've got an adversary that's angry at you. He hasn't left the theme of anger yet. He's still on it. But now we've got an adversary, somebody who we have, and again, the implication is we have done something that they're justified in being angry at us, and because we haven't worked it out yet, they are taking matters to court. Now, Jesus understood human nature like no one else, and he understood court like no one else. Let me tell you what he was not saying here. He's not saying to give an adversary everything they want, even if it's unreasonable. Just lay down and die. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, well, real quick, settle out of court anytime somebody wants to take advantage of you. Jesus did not teach us to lay down and let people kick us around just because they're having a bad day or had a fight with their wife. Can I just put it real East Texas blunt? Jesus didn't teach wimpism. Well, yeah, he said turn the other cheek. Oh, I'm going to deal with that later. That is so misunderstood. You better have a good reason for slapping me in the cheek. Or I ain't turning the other one. And now I'm going to get there later. But Jesus didn't teach us to go, oh yeah, well, just beat me up because I'm a Christian. Just go ahead and beat on me. Hallelujah, glory to God. That is not what he taught. That is not what he taught. And I think that's part of what's hurting the Western church. The Western church ought to be standing up to so many things, but they just lay down and say, oh yeah, yeah, well, I'm just turning the other cheek. Hey, there are times we're to fight. Okay, now, I'm going to explain that later. So don't go out of here and say, well, Pastor Jeff, he's gone off. Because he said we ought to fight instead of turn the other cheek. It's not what I said. So much of what Jesus taught is so misunderstood. So misunderstood. Here's the implication. The adversary is justifiably offended that's taking you to court. That's where Jesus is coming from. Something we have done has rightly angered him to the point of taking us to court. Jesus said that if there's any reasonable way while you are headed to court, before you end up in the court, to extinguish the anger and make peace with that person, you are wise if you do it. Because there's no telling what a jury is going to decide. Otherwise, that person's anger might be instrumental in taking us before the judge, who in turn agrees with the offender's case and turns you over to the officer who carries you off to jail. In other words, here's the deal. Sometimes the best thing you can do is admit your mistake, humble yourself before the offended person and seek mercy. Whoosh. I can feel you thinking. You could hear a pin drop on a shag carpet just then. Because you're thinking. Isn't it amazing how Jesus took us into all of the possibilities and intricacies of normal human life and taught us how to be and how to do? Isn't that amazing? All right, now we're really switching gears from anger to lust and adultery. Now, Jesus is tracking the same principle as he has with anger. The seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. Now here, he's talking about more than committing the act. He's also going to add breadth and width and height and depth. He's going to spiritualize it and make it a matter of the heart, not just of the one-dimensional action, don't commit the act of adultery. He takes us to where adultery begins. What did Jesus say? It's out of the heart that come all the sins of our life. Adulteries, fornications, murders, idolatry, all of those things flow out of where? Say it with me. The heart. So Jesus is going to tell us, adultery begins in the heart. He said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her. Where? In his heart. Now, Moses' commandment dealt only with the action. Don't commit the act of adultery. And as with anger, which leads to murder, Jesus' commandment helps us to deal with where adultery begins before the action takes place. In other words, you can avoid the tragedy of the action by dealing with your heart before the action occurs. Moses just said, don't do it. Jesus said, let me tell you how to avoid doing it. Now, the intent of the word lust, because I know a lot of guys, they hear this, well, a lot of women too, they hear this, you know, whoever looks on a woman and lusts after her, and guys immediately say, well, I'm done. Now, can I get real with y'all tonight? Men are sight driven. And women are more emotion driven, heart driven. Men are sight driven. So when I read, and I guarantee you, when Jesus said this and his disciples were standing there, he said, whoever looks on a woman and lusts after her, they say, well, then blind me. Because how in the world am I going to not look at a woman and lust? That's what they would have thought. And I think guys read that verse and they say, well, forget it. I can't even become a Christian. Because how can I do that? Now, we got to understand the meaning of the word lust here. It is stronger in the Greek than in the English. It is not, guys, the passing glance. It is not even the momentary impulse of desire. But it is the continued, sustained gaze by which the impulse is deliberately cherished until it becomes a passion. It's the lingering look that says, watch this, if I could, I would. Nobody can avoid, nobody, the initial recognition and appreciation of an attractive person. I don't think God ever intended that. I mean, you know what Adam said when he saw Eve. Whoa, man, that's what woman came from. Whoa, man. And thank you, Jesus. And that's what woman came from. No, I'm playing with you, but I've often thought that. But I guarantee you that was his response. Wow. Now, do you think God wanted him to say, well, you know, thanks a lot, God. Whew, hard on the eyes. Do you think God wanted that? God wanted him to say, wow, thank you, God, hallelujah. That's what God wanted him to do. Come on. So there's no way that we can play this game that if you see an attractive person, you have no ability to appreciate an attractive person. That's crazy. It's not going to happen. Either way, male to female or female to male, it's not going to happen. That's not Jesus' point. He's addressing that one who decides to keep looking with lustful desire, who nurses their lust, indulges their lust, and intends to carry through with their lust if they could or can. This is what leads to actual adultery. This is what Jesus was talking about. This is what David did. When the Bible says in 2 Samuel 11:2, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. You know what David did not do? He didn't turn away. He kept looking until finally he called for her. Do you know that the Bible uses the very same Hebrew word regarding Samson when he saw Delilah? It says in the Bible, David saw Bathsheba, and it says Samson, who I'm talking about this Sunday, the he-man with the she-weakness, Samson saw Delilah. I looked up that word saw. It's amazing what's in one little three-letter word. He didn't just see her. That's not what it means. Oh, I see that sparrow. I see that, you know, dog. That's not what it's saying. It means she was in his eyes. Literally, it reads in the Hebrew, right to left, woman in eyes. She was in his eyes, stuck where she couldn't get out. In other words, he froze on her. Delilah, in my eyes. Bathsheba, in my eyes. That's the look Jesus is talking about. That's the adultery of the heart. And by the way, both David and Samson, what they end up doing, they followed through. Because once that level of lust got there and that woman was in my eyes, stuck, I'm really in freeze frame here. That's the kind of thing that led them to their downfall. So next, Jesus uses absurdity to make a point. And he uses two members of our body directly involved in the act of adultery. The eye that lusts and the hand that reaches out to act. He's using hyperbole, exaggeration, to make a point about the seriousness of runaway lust. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell, Gehenna, again. Now, unfortunately, people through history have taken that literally. I've read so many accounts. It's terrible. It's tragic. People have gouged their eyes out, have cut off their hands, thinking that that's going to solve the lust issue. But you know what? You could gouge your eyes out tonight and cut your hands off tonight, and it's not going to get lust out of your heart. It's not going to solve the problem. Jesus is just telling us, here's how important it is that you not be a lust-driven person, because it will lead to the wreckage of your life. Well, then how do I deal with lust? Well, the Bible tells us how. The only way to truly be free of lust or anger or any of the things he's going to deal with is to daily and hourly walk in the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to sanctify your heart. That's the only way. Listen to what Paul wrote. He said in Romans 8:13. Let's read this out loud together, can we? If by the Spirit, don't say you, say I. If by the Spirit I put to death the deeds of the body, I will live. God gave the Holy Spirit so that we would have power to witness, and also so that we could live out the Christian life. You cannot do it. We'll never do it. I would never lay Christianity on somebody that didn't have the Holy Spirit, because they could never do it. For me, the profound value of Jesus' teaching here is that if you follow his advice, it will help you to stop a sin in its tracks before it becomes a full-blown tragedy. Is there anger in your heart? Practice forgiveness and stop murder, either verbal or literal, in its tracks. Is there lust in your heart? Repent of it. Spend time in the Word and in prayer, and avail yourself of the power of God's Spirit. If you feed that inner man will control you. If you feed the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit within you will rule your life. But if you don't, and it essentially, figuratively wilts, your flesh will take over. And your flesh is going to lust. Your flesh is going to be angry. Your flesh is going to act like flesh acts. Flesh is as flesh does. Now I'm going to close with the big D. Next, it only makes sense that Jesus now deals with marriage and divorce, since much of divorce takes place in order to give vent to pent-up lusts in the heart that are looking for freedom from marital ties. Look what Jesus said. Furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now hang on, let me explain. In Jesus' day, a woman was sent packing for the most trivial and ridiculous reasons. I mean, if she didn't flip the eggs right, I'm giving you a certificate of divorce, get out of here. It literally had come down to, if a man found anything distasteful in his wife, even if he decided he was simply tired of her, he could send her away. You know what they had in Jesus' day before he told us what he told us? No fault divorce. That's what they had. No fault divorce. You don't need a reason. Irreconcilable differences covers all of it. I've often wondered, what does that mean? You couldn't forgive each other? Irreconcilable differences? What's that? To me, that's a catch-all for a lot of not-so-great reasons. Jesus took a stand against this abuse of women because they were the ones that got the bad end of this. If they were sent out in divorce. They had no standing in that society. They went into poverty, went into prostitution, went into having zero, nothing. So he took a stand. Every feminist ought to love Jesus, because nobody stood for women like Jesus. Jesus changed the way women are treated all over the world. That's why Jesus ought to be every feminist hero. I don't expect that to happen tomorrow, but it should. He said that he who divorces his wife lays her under a strong temptation to commit adultery. Because what's that woman going to do? She's going to go out and look for another man to take care of her. And that was wrong. The husband was putting her in a bad position. He also taught that unjust divorce was no divorce in the sight of God. It was not valid. He said, there's only one reason you can divorce: the cause of fornication. That's the Greek word porneo or porneo, and it covers all sexual sin. So unless there is sexual sin on her part, then guess what? You can't lean on that exception clause. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. I can't add to it or take away from it. So any man who married a woman who was unjustifiably put away, you know, I just don't like you anymore. I got contempt for you. We don't get along. We had a fight last week. I've been thinking about it. I think you need to go. Jesus said, if another man came along and married that woman when she was put away for no good reason at all, he caused her first husband caused her to commit adultery. And the man who's marrying that woman who was unjustifiably put away is committing adultery. Because God is saying, I don't see the end of that marriage. You may have gotten a piece of paper that said you're divorced. What's a piece of paper when it comes to divorce? He said, the covenant you made in front of me, I haven't dissolved it because he doesn't like you anymore. I told you, I saved this for last. Because our culture, when the Supreme Court passed no-fault divorce, I think it was in the late 60s, early 70s, one of the many atrocities and catastrophes they passed, no-fault divorce, abortion, no prayer in school, the things they passed in the 60s and early 70s wrought havoc on our country to this day. Abortion, 72, I think 73, that was passed. Now, this the whole thing of no-fault divorce, you don't need any reason. Do you understand the wreckage that came to the American home after they passed that? Because now I don't need to read. Do you know the court used to make you forgive each other and work things out? Court used to do that. Not after no-fault divorce. Well, we just got irreconcilable differences. We can't get along. I don't like her anymore. He didn't like me anymore. I don't even need to give you a reason. No-fault divorce. And boy, divorce swept the American landscape after that ruling. I know this opens up 1,000 questions that we could spend a whole evening on, and I might just pick a Wednesday and spend a whole evening on this. Suffice it to say, Jesus was for marriage. And he would fight for marriage. And he wants us to fight for our marriages. So, well, Jeff, I'm 2 marriages, 3 marriages, 4 marriages in. Well, then you got one right now, fight for it. There comes a time where you got to stand up and say, here I take my stand. I can do no other. I'm standing on the Word of God.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. If you happen to miss part of this broadcast, or if you want to listen to this message again, you can do so by visiting our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. From there, you will have access to plenty of resources available to you. You can download and listen to our daily podcast messages to start your day off right and encourage you throughout the day. You can also get full access to current and previous Life Talk Radio broadcasts and catch up on any sermons that you have missed. To get a copy of today's message or this entire sermon series, give us a call toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. 888-384-3111. Our friendly staff will be standing by to assist you and even offer you a special discounted price so you can get your own copy of your favorite sermon series from Pastor Jeff. This is our way of thanking you for your unwavering support of Life Talk. Once again, the number is 877-884-3111, or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us for more information. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for another exciting message entitled Foolish Vows, Love Your Enemy, in this series called The Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.